and he saved me. I want you to turn with me, if you will please, to the portion of scripture that we read from God's word today. We read from Joshua and chapter 5. And we're going to consider one verse, but of course we'll be looking at the whole of the passage, so keep your Bible ready, and we may turn to other passages of scripture as well. And we make no apology for that. What have we got a Bible in our hand for if we're not going to turn to it? So I want you to turn to these scriptures with me, if you will. But first of all, we're going to look at our text. Our text is found, or rather let me say, that verses 1 to 9 we're considering in this chapter this morning. But our verse is the concluding verse of that section, verse 9, and this is our text. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Just look at the words there. The place is called Gilgal. I try, when I look at the Word of God and study it for our messages, to find a verse or a phrase that really summarizes the whole, perhaps, of the chapter or the whole verses that we have for our consideration. And it seems to me that that little phrase, the place is called Gilgal, really summarizes the message of these particular verses. I'm sure you've found, when you've been reading the Word of God, that places are very significant. They're very important. They recall special events in the life, perhaps, of individuals or the life of the nation of Israel. When we think of Eden, we remember, of course, it was the place of the fall, where man sinned in disobedience against God. When we remember the Red Sea, we remember how God was in a mighty way to hold back the waters so that the children of Israel went over the Red Sea on dry land. And yet when the Egyptians tried to do that, they were drowned in the sea. We remember the place called Sinai. And Sinai is remembered by us because it was the place of the giving of the law, and God descended from heaven itself. And then we remember Kadesh Barnea, it is described in the scriptures. And that was the place where the people rejected going into the land, even though they came to the land just a few days after leaving Egypt, comparatively speaking. And for now, 38 years, they had wandered after that in the wilderness. But then they come back to this place, which is just beyond Kadesh. And it's called now Gilgal. It's the place where God removed the curse upon them. Or in the words of scripture, he removed the reproach upon them. And that is why the name Gilgal is mentioned here. Because the word means rolling or rolling away. Rolling away the reproach of Egypt. And we'll consider what that really meant and what it really means for us as well. But let me just remind you that we've been studying now for some little while the book of Joshua, and we've been going in detail to the various items that we have before us in this particular book. Up till now, we've seen the preparation that took place before Jordan. There was a leader appointed, Joshua. He's the man whom God has put his hand upon. And then the people are commanded to prepare victuals. And we wondered why that was, because God was providing their every need as the manna came down. But of course there was a time coming, and we've read about it this morning in this chapter, that God would cease the manna, and they must be ready to prepare their own victuals now. They're going into a new land. They're going to see that it's a new experience. And the new experience was that they should prepare victuals. They must sanctify themselves. Why? Because the Lord is going to do great and mighty things amongst them. Chapter 3 tells us that. And so before they come to Jordan, they must prepare themselves and be sanctified before the Lord. Another thing that we saw was that they sent out the spies who were providentially led into Jericho. And every step of the way, God went before and came behind them. And these men knew something of the hand of God upon them. But now they've come to this crossing of the Jordan, this mighty Jordan. It's impossible. It overflowed its banks. It was the time of barley harvest. And the people would never even dare to try and ford it, let alone cross it. They couldn't do that. There's 1.5 to 2.5 million people, besides all of the livestock that they have. How could they cross Jordan? It's an impossibility, but not with God. And how remarkable we saw that God made a way through the Jordan, held back the waters, probably some 25 miles wide was that gap. And we'll see in a moment once again why it was that there was such a wide gap, because it was so necessary. And the people went over. The ark went first and then stopped in the center. The priests held the ark while all these millions went forth and passed the ark. We saw the spiritual significance of all this and what it really meant. It still is that we're lost in wonder, love and praise that that should ever happen as they went through the Jordan. But it shows us that God is a God of the impossible. He did it, didn't he? And the people were taken through on dry land and they reached the other side. Now the ark is taken out of the Jordan and it's brought to the people again, reminding us that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will descend in great glory and in great power upon this old world of ours. Now, what else do we find in this wonderful story? But is it quite significant and quite remarkable that when they crossed Jordan, they took out 12 stones out of the Jordan, and on the other side they put these stones as a memorial, so that when their children says, "What mean ye by these stones?" they were able to tell them the wonder-working power of God. And you know, every memorial is like that. And you look back into our lives and we have memorials, don't we, that remind us of the goodness of the Lord, that remind us of the way the Lord led us, remind us how God provided, remind us that there is a God in heaven and He is our Heavenly Father and provides our every need. But there were stones put in the Jordan. You know, this always amuses some people, thinking, what on earth would you put stones in the Jordan? Listen, those stones were going to remain there. Another miracle of God. Oh yes, I know that ordinary stones, if you would throw them into a mighty river like Jordan, they would be swept away, but not these stones. They're going to be there forever. But you say no one would see them. That's completely true. Ah, but when they came to the side, they would see the bubbles. They would see the movement of the water. And they would see, and they'd say, there are stones there that remind us this is the place. This is the place where the children of Israel went across on dry land. And we're reminded that that was the very place, the very place, the very place, Bethabara, that Jesus was baptized. And we know that from John's Gospel, how that John the Baptist was baptized in there. And that name Bethabara really means the crossing, because it was exactly the crossing where Jesus himself was baptized. Now, what takes place after all this? This book is a very wonderful book, it seems to me. The book of Joshua is a thrilling book. It's concerned with conquest. The final chapter of Exodus tells us concerning the story completely from Egypt till this particular place. God brought them out, but now he's going to take them into the promised land. And Joshua completes what Moses seemed to have started and begun. Moses took Israel through the Red Sea, and that speaks of deliverance from bondage. But Joshua takes them through Jordan, and that really speaks to us about the entrance into blessing and in power and great glory. It's interesting, isn't it, when you think about some symbols in the Bible. Moses' symbol was a rod. What is in thine hand? A rod. And that rod became the rod of God, didn't it? If you were to say to Joshua, what is in thine hand? He must have replied and said, a spear, a spear. But that became God's spear, didn't it? And God asks us, what's in our hand that he can use and bless in such a manner and in such a way? When you read the Acts of the Apostles and read the Epistle to the Ephesians, somehow you feel that that's Joshua all over again, only now in a spiritual sense. The key word here is possession. That's the objective and that's the purpose for it all. And surely that must be for us. It must be a lesson for us as well. In the Old Testament, in the book of Obadiah, it speaks about the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And we need to possess our possessions. There's a promised land. There's a land full of blessing. There's much more that we can see. But first of all, it must be overcome for us to experience the fullness of the blessing of God. And here are the people. They see it now. They've crossed the Jordan. They're right near to Jericho itself. And in one step, they're going to be at Jericho's doorstep. And God is going to lead and guide them. They see it by faith. They must claim it in battle. They must keep it by determination. And we must do the same. Because God has that for each one of us. You know, I always smile when I read the story about a man who went from Liverpool in the old ways of crossing the Atlantic by ship, and he went from Liverpool to New York, and he decided he would take every necessary thing. He wasn't going to pay out a fortune on food while he was on the boat, and of course it did in those days cost a great deal of money. So he took with him enough food that would last him for the crossing. And this is what he took. He took dried herring, he took cheese, and he took crackers. And because he took that, that was his favourite to eat. And so for breakfast, he had dried herring and cheese and crackers. And then for lunch, he had dried herring, cheese and crackers. And then for supper, he had the same. Day in and day out, until he felt he couldn't even smell these things. They were so bad as far as he was concerned. And he thought, well, maybe I should have one meal a day. And he went to the captain and said to him, tell me, how much would one meal, just one meal, cost me? And the captain said, show me your ticket. He showed him his ticket. He said, all your meals are free. He said, what, from the beginning? He said, yes, you paid for all your meals. Wow, he said. And he had gone days on dried herring and cheese and crackers. You can imagine what he ate the first time he sat down, can't you? But listen, there's an application to that. You know, you and I as Christians have all things in Christ. We have our possessions, but we don't possess our possessions. And we need to possess that which is ours in Christ Jesus. And may God be pleased to help us. But I want you now to come back to this story that we have here. Here are the children of Israel. Look at them, a multitude, a mixed multitude. And my, how are they going to fare in this land? How are they going to conquer this mighty land with so many great foes that are before them? Their eyes are fixed on Jericho, this mighty city that is before them. Now there's 1 week before the battle of Jericho. And God purposely puts this week. Remember, we've thought about the timing of God and how God always times things correctly and properly. Sometimes we doubt that, don't we? And we say, why has God done this? And why does God make me wait for this? And why is it that I have to persevere in this situation? Maybe praying for somebody or something in our lives to happen. And we say, why is it? Why is it? Why? God has a purpose in everything. He's the sovereign ruler of the skies. And remember that God is in charge. Oh, I know it's hard sometimes, but we must recognize that. The world doesn't recognize it, but we do, because God is on the throne, and we believe it with all our heart. But they must stay now 1 week in Gilgal. What are they going to do? What's going to happen? Oh, God has his purposes. So the title of our message this morning is 7 Days in Gilgal. 7 Days in Gilgal. There are a number of things that are going to happen. And we're going to consider them together this morning. There's going to be circumcision. There's going to be the Passover. There's going to be them eating of the fruit of the land, the corn of the land. And then there's going to be this confrontation between Joshua and the captain of the host of the Lord. And my friend, let me remind you this morning that before we can enter into the land ourselves, before we can know the fullness of the blessing of the Lord, let us understand quite clearly that sometimes we have to go through these things as well. God wants to prepare his people. God wants to sanctify his people. God wants us to be a ready people for that which is in the future. And that's why this chapter is so very important to us. Well, now, I want to speak to you about the first subject which I said there, and that is circumcision. I suppose that most people don't take this subject, and even if they do, then they'll just gloss over it and say one or two things about it. But I want to consider with you, and in a little more detail concerning this, you say, what is it to do with us? It has a great deal to do with us, and I will show you that, and I hope that you will be able to understand that here is a message for us so that we might be prepared and we might be ready for that wonderful experience of meeting up with the Lord and going with him into the promised land. First of all, let me show you the instruction that we have. Verses 2 and 3. At that time, chapter 5 of Joshua and verse 2, at that time, remember that every scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I've spoken to you about the timing of God. Well, look at what it says there. At that time. Couldn't happen before. It will not happen afterwards. But it's that time. And we need to understand that. The Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. We're going to consider together the instruction that we have here. But we need to look elsewhere in Scripture to fully understand the implication of this. First of all, let me remind you concerning the requirement of circumcision. For the Jews, and remember that this is for the Jews, that this was not an option. It was an absolute necessity. And before the children of Israel could go in, all the males must be circumcised. And that's a very important thing to understand. Why is that? It was because circumcision was a sign of the covenant. Don't misunderstand it. It wasn't a seal of the covenant. God himself seals the covenant. And God is in charge of the covenant. It's a covenant of one, because it's all God's work. But this is a sign of the covenant, especially to Abraham. And there were two things about the covenant, the promise of God. First of all, it was concerning his seed. Abraham should have a seed. And then the second thing was the soil. And the soil, of course, meant the promised land. God had always promised that Abraham's children would have the land, and now they're coming to the land, but the seed must be understood to be ready. Turn back with me to the book of Genesis and chapter 17. We'll perhaps have a couple of looks at this, but in Genesis chapter 17, really circumcision is instituted. We won't read it all, but if you just turn to verse 10, you will see there, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. A token of the covenant. You know, it's interesting when you read these scriptures and you try to understand why this was, but it was a requirement, wasn't it? Now we have to say to you that circumcision was practiced by other nations, but not such wide scale. It wasn't a necessity that it was amongst the Jews. It was a special sign amongst God's own people. And it's interesting to note this, that every man must be circumcised before he partakes of the Passover. Now, where do I find that? Well, turn to the book of Exodus and chapter 12. And you will know that this chapter is the chapter which speaks about the Passover feast. And so if you look at chapter 12, and this time in verse 48. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. You know, that's a very solemn thing that actually says there, but I want to try to follow it through, and obviously there's a lot that could be said about this. You see, this was the law. They had to be circumcised before they should eat the Passover. And now they're coming into the promised land, and they're going to reinstitute the Passover. There'd been no Passover during the time in the wilderness. And it seems here to me that they must be circumcised before they eat the Passover. And you see, before we eat that which God gives to us of his blessing in our lives, we must be obedient to the word of God. We'll see how this really refers to us, because it refers to us in a spiritual manner and in a spiritual way. I would just remind you the story of Moses, how Moses was going in to see the children of Israel. God had put his hand upon him, it appeared to him in the bush, and now Moses, with all his doubts and all his questions, all of them have been answered, he's going into Egypt, and he's going with his family. That means he's left behind everything. He really is obeying God, but he's forgotten one thing, to circumcise his son. And the angel of the Lord met him. Remember that? And Moses would have been slain. He can't be a leader unless he obeys God. And so his wife takes a stone and circumcises the boy. And the story, of course, is concerning Zipporah. I don't think she ever was with Moses after that. But Moses obeyed God, and when he obeyed God, God blessed him. There is a requirement here for the Jewish males. Now, we'll notice in our verses, we turn back to Joshua chapter 5, that there is a repetition. In verse 2 it says, at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. You know, it's a very interesting thing there. What does this really mean? Well, of course, it doesn't mean that people who have been circumcised must be circumcised again. No, it doesn't mean that. But all those who left Egypt were sacrificed. We were circumcised, rather. And we know that because we've seen it in the scriptures. But now, you see, there's a different era. Coming out of Egypt was coming out. But now they're coming in to the promised land. Those who were born in the wilderness had never been circumcised. Why? Because in the wilderness they're a nation in disobedience. They're a nation in apostasy. There's no real fellowship with God. God leads them because he promised to. God blesses them because he promised to. God brings them to the promised land because he promised to. Ah, now there's going to be a reinstatement. And circumcision is going to be reinstated. And then there's going to be the Passover reinstated. And the Passover is speaking about the blood. The blood which cleanses from all sin. I hope you follow it so far. Now we come to another point here. And that is concerning the risk. You know, in Genesis chapter 34, we don't need to turn to that. It's the story of the men of Shechem. Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, had fallen in love with one of the princes, and he wanted her as his wife. But somehow the story goes wrong, doesn't it? And her brothers are against it, totally against it, and there seems to be going to be a slaughter. But before there is, the men of Shechem are all circumcised as a a token that they will receive the daughter and will look after the daughter in every way. Simeon and Levi themselves did this as a coming plan, because as soon as they were circumcised, we understand and we realize they were incapacitated. They couldn't fight back. They couldn't do that at all until they were made whole. And they descended upon them and slew every one of them as a judgment. That was always a blot on the history of Israel, and especially on Levi and Simeon as a tribe in the people. But here are the people now. How could they be circumcised? They're going to fight Jericho. They're going to go into the promised land. Surely they've got to be made whole once again. That's why they stay there these days in Gilgal. But what about the land? If they heard about it, and surely the rumor spreads fast, they would come down and destroy them. No, they wouldn't. Why? Because God had provided a way. Let me go and show you. Verse 1 of chapter 5. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites that were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until they were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was there any spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel at that time. Now do you see the significance of those words? At that time, when their heart had melted, when there was no spirit in them, they're not going to fight. Oh no, they're scared out their lives, you see. Is it wonderful how God provides a way? He did that for Jacob, didn't he? Wrestled with him all night, put his thigh out of joint, and Jacob said, "How can I meet my brother Esau? I can't run, I can't fight, I can't do anything." Now God's going to take over. And God did take over and avenge and mollify the situation. And God did that to this people as well, because God always provides a way. Let me quickly pass on. I want to speak to you about the importance of this. You see, it was important because it's a sign, not a seal, but a sign. And you may say to me, is the outward sign important? Well, of course, in the Old Testament, it was all outward signs. It was all patterns. Look at the tabernacle. That was an outward sign of the glories of Christ. And every detail of the outward sign really meant something. And, of course, this was a sign in their bodies that they belonged to Jehovah, the God of heaven. But, of course, we understand it ourselves. Do we have signs? Well, we believe in a spiritual religion, don't we? And so we should. But we do have certain signs. We meet around the table of the Lord. We take the bread, we drink the wine. And why do we do that? As an outward sign of an inward state. We remember the Lord till he comes. What about our baptismal service tonight? You may say, is that important? Yes, it is. Why? Because it's biblical, because it's scriptural, because it's the practice of the church all down the years, and we understand what it means. It's an outward sign of an inward state. They go through the waters, they're washed, but their soul has been washed in the blood. They go under the water, and as they go under the water, they're dead, and then they rise up to resurrection, and a Christian is living on resurrection ground, and that's what it means. It's an outward sign. And then, of course, here we have a symbol. A symbol of what was taking place. You imagine the faith that they would need to do this. You imagine the obedience. Why should we do this? Because God said so. That's all. Because God said so. Obedience. And then it's submission to what God actually says. It's renunciation of the flesh. That's what it means. For us spiritually, this experience is doing away with the flesh. It means being crucified with Christ. It means something which is painful because it's the use of the knife. We don't like that. In Jeremiah 4 and verse 4, it speaks about circumcision of the heart. How can you circumcise the heart? It's a spiritual experience. When our heart's circumcised. And in the New Testament, Paul takes up the same meaning in the book of Romans, in, in chapter 2 and 3 and 4, it mentions this rite of circumcision, which doesn't apply to us now, but spiritually it does. We must mortify our bodies so that we might live our lives in Christ. There's another thing as well. For the Jew it meant salvation. Oh, it did. And you can turn at your leisure to that chapter 17 of Genesis and read it for yourselves. If any dare neglect this, then the child, when he comes to an age of responsibility and an age of knowledge, he must have it done to himself. Because otherwise it's a contempt of the covenant. It's the way of salvation for the Jew. Because this is the importance of the step of faith. It's the way in to their religion. And as far as we're concerned, of course, the way that we come to Christ is by faith. And if you are not saved today, let me just remind you that the only way to be saved is to come to Christ by faith and receive him as your own personal saviour. Finally this morning, I want to speak about the intention of this. The intention was that they should be a separated people, a unique nation. All others were the uncircumcision. As we know in the Bible, it speaks about Goliath being an uncircumcised person. Why? Because he's not part of the nation. They were a united nation. Why? Because they were all the same. They were a nation trusting in God. And you see, that's what separation means to us. We are a different people. We are separated from the world. We are separated unto God in our lives. And then there's another reason as well. The intention was to set them free. And that's the name that we have here. Gilgal, rolled away. What does it mean, rolled away? Rolled away the reproach. What does it mean, the reproach? Was it the stigma of them being slaves? Was it Egypt's smear on them all the time? Or was it Egypt's taunt to them? In Exodus in chapter 32, we have there the story of the golden calf. And in the story of the golden calf, we have the taunt of Egypt. And it's in verse 12. And this is what verse 12 says. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from their fierce wrath and repent of this evil against the people. You see, here was Moses and he was speaking to God. And he was saying, this is the taunt of the Egyptians that you just brought us out to slay us in the wilderness. That was a reproach. And on the day that this happened, the reproach was all rolled away. They're now in a land of their own. Brought them out to bring them in. And God was doing that. Isn't that what God wants to do in our lives? He's brought us out to bring us in. Into the blessing which maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. The final thing, let me say, is it was for sanctification. All this is to do with the purity of the body. The child will be taken on the eighth day. That's the day of resurrection. And you know, the eighth day is the most important day. When blood congeals more than at any other time in the body, God had got it right again, exactly the right time. But it was for sanctification. It speaks about turning from the world to God. They're now ready for the Passover. They're now ready for eating the fruit of the land. They're now ready to meet with the Lord before they come to Jericho. And they will possess their possessions. The place is called Gilgal. May God bless his word to each of our hearts and lives. Let us sing together.